I encourage you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at a single verse this evening as we consider this text, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. I encourage you to follow along with me as I read from God's holy word. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the word of God for the people of God this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would indeed add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of your holy word. May your spirit be at work through the reading and preaching of your word to conform our hearts to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Over the last few months, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. We've been working our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and this is the portion of the catechism we're at, the portion which deals with the Ten Commandments. And so the last 2 months, in January, and I guess it was November, there was a gap in between, but the last several months we looked at the first of the two Ten Commandments. The first commandment being, of course, you shall have no other gods before me. And that commandment, of course, deals with who it is that we are to worship. The second commandment that we looked at last month, what we generally summarize as don't make any graven images, we saw in January how that speaks to how it is that we are to worship. So put the two commandments together, we have in the first two commandments essentially a statement that says, worship the one true and living God and him alone. And then a commandment that says, we are to only worship this true and living God in the ways that he has prescribed for us in his word. So the first two commandments teach us, worship the one true and living God and him alone, and only worship him in the ways that he has prescribed to be worshiped in his holy word. And that essentially brings us then to the third commandment. And as we look at this commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, we should see how it does directly connect to the idea of the first two commandments. So sometimes the third commandment, and this is 100% accurate, by the way, sometimes people generalize or summarize the third commandment in terms of simply saying, you shall not commit blasphemy. And I personally like when people summarize the third commandment in that way, because it shows us, I think, the broad application of what it truly means to take the Lord's name in vain. What this commandment is really about is blaspheming God. And so really, as we think about the first two commandments, who we should worship and how we should worship him, here now we have a commandment that I think ultimately deals with what our attitude should be in worship, what the condition of our heart should be in worship. So we have who we should worship, how we should worship him. And in other words, what are the outward forms in which we should worship God? Now, what is the attitude in which we are to worship? What should the condition of our hearts be in worship? And clearly from this third commandment, we see that when we approach God in worship, or when we even speak of God, when we think of God, we are to have a mindset, an attitude, a heart position of reverence. Reverence, in a very real sense, is the exact opposite of using God's name vainly. Reverence and blasphemy are sort of polar opposites of each other. So, as we think about this, I think there's, of course, a question that's naturally raised, and that question is, well, what is reverence, right? It's one of those words that we use often. What does reverence actually mean? If we're going to say the third commandment insists that we worship God with hearts of reverence, what does reverence mean? Reverence means a deep deep-seated respect for God. A respect for God, a respect of God, a respect of who He is, a respect for what He has done. That's the attitude, that's the disposition of our hearts when we think of, when we speak of, when we approach the Lord in worship. This is what the author of Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, where he commands us to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. How does the author of Hebrews define acceptable worship? Worship which is done in all reverence and awe. Worship God with a deep-seated respect, the deep-seated respect that is due His great and holy name, and worship Him with awe. That means have a deep-seated wonder at who He is and what He's done. We should be marveling at God. Now, this idea of reverence and awe, and we spoke about this last month in dealing with the second commandment, this is actually building off one of the applications I actually made in last month's sermon on the second commandment. One of the applications I made was this. I said, if we worship God perfectly, according to the letter of the law, in other words, if we do all the things that the Bible commands us to do in worship, and we do only that which the Bible commands us to do, and we do nothing that the Bible does not command us to do, if we do everything right outwardly, but we do not do it with sincere hearts, then our worship is ultimately worthless. Because true worship is not only about outward form. It's also about inward attitude. This is what Jesus means when he says that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's getting to a heart attitude. Yes, truth. Yes, according to the standards of his holy word, but also spirit. We're to worship from an internal disposition of reverence and awe. This is what the third commandment is affirming for us. We come to God by faith, with reverence and awe in our hearts for who He is and what He's done for us. Mere formalism, simply following the right formula, is not enough. Now, it is essential. It matters how we worship. The things we do in gathered worship, the outward forms, matter quite a bit. I don't mean to say that they don't, and I hope no one misunderstands me and takes me to say that the outward forms don't matter. But it is not enough. It's not everything. Our outward actions must flow from hearts that overflow with reverence and awe for who God is, what He is like, and what He has done. Now, this broader application of the third commandment, as we look at Exodus 20, verse 7, I will admit this broader application of the third commandment is not obvious on the surface. As we read this verse in our English translations, it would be easy to think that all Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 is saying is that we should, we should not curse by using God's name, right? And certainly, that's how most people think of the third commandment, and that is indeed part of what is in view here in the third commandment. But that is not the full scope of what's being addressed here. What we have to understand is that the name of God in the third commandment means more than what you and I think of when we use the word name today in the English language. The word in Hebrew that we translate to the word name, yes, it means name, like you and I think, like my name is Andy and so on, but it also means a standing. It means a reputation. It means to be renowned. And when we take the full scope of the meaning of this word, it becomes very clear, I think, that the third commandment forbids far more than just using God's name as a cuss word. It actually forbids the profane use of any of the means through which God reveals Himself to us. Let me say that again. The third commandment forbids the profane use of any of the means through which God reveals Himself to us. The reality is God has revealed himself to us in a variety of ways. One of those ways, yes, is he declared to us his name. But that's not the only way that God reveals himself to us, right? He's also told us what he's like. How do we know God? One of the main ways we know God is by seeing what his character and nature is like. And God has also given us means through which we can know him better. And as we make use of these things, we are to do it with hearts, with attitudes that reflect the reality that he is infinitely holy. He is the holy God who is under no obligation to make himself known to us, finite, unholy, rebellious sinners. And yet he graciously does it anyway. And surely the fact that God does indeed reveal himself to us, that reality should demand attitudes, dispositions of reverence and awe. Listen, everyone here knows the reality is the modern Christian church, 21st century Christians, we have a serious problem with reverence. We have churches all over the place that it seems like reverence is just gone out the window completely. Why is it? Why does the modern Christian seem to lack such reverence? Why do modern churches seem to lack such reverence? Well, I think it's because we have forgotten how holy God is, how sinful we are, and how incredibly gracious of an act it is for this infinitely holy God to make himself known to us. Now, as we have looked at the Ten Commandments so far, and we'll continue to do this, we've been asking two questions of every commandment. We've been asking the two questions that if you take the worship guide and look at the catechism questions on the back, the catechism essentially asks the same questions. Those questions are, first, what is required of us in the third commandment? And secondly, what is forbidden of us in this commandment? Every one of the Ten Commandments has both a positive and negative aspect, meaning they require something from us and they forbid us from something. And so we ask. First, we ask, what is required of us in the third commandment? What is this commandment really telling us we are to do? And what is required of us is ultimately a holy and reverent use of the things through which God makes himself known. A holy and reverent use of the things through which God makes himself known. And then what is forbidden, of course, is any and all profaning or abusing of anything through which God makes himself known. So what we're required to do is show reverence and awe, make a holy and reverent use of the ways through which God has revealed himself, and we are forbidden from using profanely or abusing or using flippantly, and we'll talk about what flippancy is a little later on in the sermon. We're forbidden from all profaning or abusing of anything through which God makes himself known. And so in light of this, there's a natural question that arises, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. And that question is, what are the ways through which God has made himself known? That, after all, is the key to understanding the commandment, right? We're to make holy and reverent use of the things through which God has made himself known, forbidden to profanely use or abuse those things. So what are those things? How does God make himself known to us? And I'm going to give you several ways through which God reveals himself to us. And these are in no particular order. So don't think that if I put something, you know, fourth in the list, that I'm giving it a less priority than what I listed first or something like that. I'm just going to tell you the various ways through which God makes himself known. And I'm going to begin first with the truth that God reveals himself. He makes himself known through his names, his titles, and his attributes, or we could say his characteristics. His names, titles, and characteristics. That's the first way through which God has revealed himself to us. As many of you know, There are many names and titles that God uses for himself in the sacred scriptures. We have just the basic word God, right? But then we also have Father, Abba, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, God Most High, God Almighty, Everlasting God, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, Creator God, Yahweh, and of course the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. I'll never forget as a child, the first encounter I ever had with the Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door, and I didn't know the difference in my 10, 11-year-old mind at that time between cults and true Christianity. I knocked on the door, or no, they knocked on my door. I answered the door, and there's these ladies standing there, and they're like, do you know the name of God? And I didn't quite know how to answer her. Because my mind was like, is there one name? Like, I know, I could think of like, I wanted to say Jesus, but I also knew Yahweh or Jehovah. And I knew, of course, of things like Elohim and things like that. And I just kind of stood there. And they, of course, said, well, God's name is Jehovah. Some people will say Jesus, but Jesus isn't the name of God. And I was like, even as an 11-year-old, I knew enough to say, I don't believe that. I think Jesus is the name of God. And that's where the conversation ended. But God has given, he has revealed himself through all these different names. And the list that I just gave you, the titles, names and titles, it's by no means exhaustive. The reality is the Lord has graciously given us many names and titles through which he has revealed himself to us. And each and every one of these names and titles reveal to us wonderful truths about who he is. And about what he has done as our creator, as our ruler, as our redeemer, and as our friend. So the Lord reveals himself through titles and names, and also he reveals himself through his attributes, his characteristics, his very nature. We know that God is, for example, holy. How do we know? Because he's revealed himself to be holy. We know he's merciful. We know that he's revealed himself to be gracious. He's revealed himself to be all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present. He is self-sufficient, not relying upon anything or anyone else. He is just. He is righteous. He is patient. He is loving. He is jealous. He is vengeful. And the list, again, could go on and on and on. The third commandment teaches us, beloved, it instructs us that when we make use of God's names, of God's titles, when we think of God's attributes, who he is and what he's like, when we speak of these things, utter these things, reflect upon these things, we are to do so only with attitudes of reverence and awe, deep-seated respect and wonder. And to not do so would be flippancy. Now, what is flippancy? I told you before I'd define it. Flippancy, in its most basic definition, is a profound lack of respect. Flippancy is a profound lack of respect, which means, beloved, flippancy is nothing short of blasphemy. When we reflect on God and who he has revealed himself to be, and we do so flippantly, when we approach God in worship flippantly, in a way that is irreverent, lacking reverence and awe, we are blaspheming his great and holy name, and thus we are breaking the third commandment. Now the reality is, all of us know this to be true to some degree. Just think in your life when you've been around people and they have uttered the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. Don't we as God's people cringe? I would hope so when we hear that. Don't we shudder? I've told many non-believers in my life who've been around me and they've cussed and let some four-letter words slip and they'd say, oh, I'm sorry. And, you know, I've told them, listen, it's fine. I don't expect you to talk like a Christian, but if they take the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in vain, I will say, listen, don't say that around me, please. That is far more offensive than any four-letter word that could ever leave your lips. We should shudder as God's people. We should have a holy repulsion to the precious name of Jesus being used crassly, right? Why do we have that repulsion? Because we recognize it is such a blasphemous use of the name that's above every name. It's a holy instinct, I would say. And we think, as the blood-bought people of Christ, how dare anyone would utter that name so crudely. But beloved, I want to challenge you with this. Do you have the same repulsion when someone utters the phrase, "Oh my God"? Or how about the phrase, "Good Lord"? Or how about the phrase, "Sweet Jesus"? I've heard those phrases coming out. Quite frankly, I've heard them come out of some of your mouths. And I've heard it here in this building, and you weren't talking in theological terms. How many times have we as Christians uttered those phrases? When we say those things in flippant ways, are we showing reverence to our God? Well, of course not. And I know, I get it. You know, the reality is those are things that we say and we don't even think about it, right? We don't think about what we're saying. But beloved, that's precisely the point. The very definition of the word vain is careless and without thought. So when we say those things without thinking about it, well, the reality is that's exactly what the commandment is forbidding us. And if that's your excuse, I say those things, I don't even think about it. Let me challenge you right now to stop and think about those phrases. When someone says, "Good Lord," what are they doing? They're professing a great truth. Yes, the Lord is good. In fact, he's the very definition of goodness. There is no goodness. There's no knowing what goodness is apart from our Lord. He's to be worshipped because he is indeed the ultimate good. Oh my God. Have you considered, beloved, how amazing it is that the infinitely holy God can be your God? That you can have a relationship with him. That he gave what was most precious to him, his only begotten son, so that you could be reconciled to him and call him my God. The fact that he is your God, that should fill you with tremendous joy, wonder, and awe. How dare we utter that phrase as if it means nothing? How about the phrase, "Oh sweet Jesus"? We hear that a lot, right? But consider the truth. That he is indeed sweet. That he is precious. That he is the very God himself in the flesh who bore your sin and the punishment it deserves so that you could be forgiven of your sin and given eternal life. That he is your elder brother if you look to him in faith. That he's your savior, your redeemer, your friend. That he has opened up the very way to heaven for you. That he is the Lamb of God who was slain so that by his stripes you can be healed. He is sweet. And so again, I say, how dare we utter those words without feeling a true sense of overwhelming love and reverence and awe. Christian, we have got to do better. These names, these titles, these attributes of God deserve the utmost respect and awe because they represent God himself. We talked a lot last month about representing God through images. Man-made images don't represent God, but these names, these titles, these attributes that God himself has revealed to us, they do represent God. They remind us of his wonderful truths. Remind us of wonderful truths about who he is and what he's done. So let's not take his name in vain by being so flippant, by being, quite frankly, blasphemous towards his great and holy name. God reveals himself through his titles, his names, and attributes, and that means that his titles, names, and attributes need to be used with all reverence. Another way God makes himself known is through what we call his ordinances. These are, simply put, the things that God has ordained for us, his people, to make use of so that we can grow in our faith and knowledge and love of him. These are gracious gifts from Christ himself, through which we as God's people are grown by the Spirit of God in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. They include things like what we call the ordinary means of grace. That includes prayer and the ministry of the word and the sacraments. But there are other ordinances too, namely the regular gathering of God's people for worship. That's an ordinance. And think about these things, beloved. What is prayer, for example? The author of Hebrews says that prayer is drawing close to the throne of mercy with confidence where we find grace in our time of need. It is close, intimate fellowship with God, in which our Heavenly Father invites us into His presence, into His holy sanctuary, where we are told that He delights in us, He hears us, and He answers us. Yet how often do we neglect prayer? Or worse yet, how often do we go into a time of prayer and allow ourselves to be distracted by worldly, worthless things? John Calvin talked about that once. I'm trying to remember the quote. I wish I would have written it down for my manuscript, but he said something like, "What a terrible blasphemy it is when we bring the profane, those worldly, worthless things," he said, "when we bring the profane into the very presence of the profound." Beloved, it's breaking the third commandment. Or consider the church itself. We come together every Lord's Day in the name of Jesus Christ to worship the triune God, knowing that when we come together here as one body, God meets us here. He feeds, He nourishes our souls. And yet, how often do we treat this gathering like it's a chore? Find excuses to not come. Excuses, by the way, that would never stop you from going to your job or to the sporting event or to the social event. How often do we treat this gathering as something optional, just one more thing to cross off the to-do list? Or consider the vows we took here in this church, took before God when we became members. Vows to support the worship and the work of the church, which means we've promised to be at gathered worship regularly and support the various ministries of the church, both by being present and through the giving of our financial means. Consider the vow we took to study the peace and the purity of the church, which means we promise to do everything in our power to be at peace with one another, not stir up discourse through gossip and slander. We took those vows before God Himself. In essence, we swore an oath upon His holy name that we would do these things. When we do not do them, what are we ultimately doing? We're taking the Lord's name in vain. We're blaspheming. We are breaking the third commandment by breaking our covenant vows that we swore in His name. How about the sacraments of the Lord's Supper or baptism? Those wonderful means of grace through which Christ, by the working of His Holy Spirit, feeds and nourishes our faith. Where the Lord reminds us of the glorious truths of how the blood of Christ has cleansed us, or how Christ has given His own body and blood for us. Consider the Lord's Supper, a sacrament that Paul says is a participation. In other words, it's very real spiritual communion with the body and blood of Christ. Yet, how many times do we come to the table of the Lord, for example, not having examined our hearts, not being fully reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not paying attention to the full weight and the reverence of the moment, not taking the warnings that are given during the fencing of the table seriously and gravely, treating the table flippantly? It's blasphemy, beloved. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's breaking the third commandment. God makes Himself known through His ordinances. And what is required is that we treat and use His ordinances with all due reverence and awe. Another way the Lord has made Himself known, beloved, is in His holy word. And this, we would say, first and foremost, is the primary way He makes Himself known. The word of God, the complete and full revelation of who He is, it is over and above all the ordinances of the church. Worship is meaningless. The sacraments are meaningless. Everything we do is meaningless without the word of God. The word of God is over and above all of these things. Yet how do we treat the Word of God? Do we read it with reverence? Do we listen to the word of God preached with reverence? Do we give our full attention over to the reading and the preaching of the word? Listen, I know I'm not that interesting of a guy. I don't expect you to sit there and listen to me for 40 minutes, but I would hope that you would have enough respect, reverence for the position that I'm in as a messenger who is called to bring you God's word. Do you pay attention to the word with reverence? Not being distracted, not allowing our minds to wander, not reaching into our pockets for our smartphones, or finding reasons to get up and leave the sanctuary during the sermon or things like that. Do we take seriously, all of us, not just the pastor, but do we all take seriously the full weight of responsibility that we have to not only hear the word, and not only read the word, by the way, beloved, but also the responsibility we have to faithfully, all of us, faithfully handle the word of God correctly? Realize this. Every time we take a verse out of context, misinterpret it, misapply it, turn it into a bumper sticker slogan or a hashtag that has nothing to do with what the verse actually means. Every time we teach the word improperly, every time we make it nothing more than a moralistic story, we're taking God's name in vain, in essence. We're blaspheming. We're breaking the third commandment. The word of God is the primary way that the Lord has made himself known. We are to treat and use the word with all due reverence. There's one last way then that God makes himself known, and that is through his works of creation and providence. The Apostle Paul says, Romans 1, that God's glorious attributes are made known in the creation, which means that when we see the world, the beauty and the majesty of creation, we are seeing a visible display of God's eternal power and divine nature. That's what Paul says. And that truth should fill our hearts with reverent praise and worship for who God is. Does the creation do that? Or when we see the beauty of creation, are our hearts stirred instead for the creation rather than the Creator himself? What about God's works of providence? His most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing of all his creatures and their actions. How often, beloved, do we truly stop and thank the Lord for his good providence in our lives, for his provisions in our lives, and do so with reverence and awe? Are we prone at all? Are we in the habit at all of doing that, of just stopping sometimes in our lives, recognizing God's works of providence in our lives, and giving him reverent praise and worship? Or instead, are we in the habit of worshiping the gift rather than the giver? That's breaking the third commandment. It's also breaking the first and second commandment, I might add, but it's breaking the third commandment. It's blasphemy. The point is this. God has, and God continues to make himself known to us in a myriad of ways. And we as his people should cherish and relish in that fact, that truth. To think that the God of all creation has condescended to us to make himself known. Condescended to be in a covenant, in a relationship with us. We should utterly delight in making use of all the ways through which God has made himself known to us. Whether that's by addressing him using the names that he has revealed to us already, or by using his divine titles, or delighting in his perfect attributes, or making use of his divine ordinances, or reading and delighting in his word, or seeing the wondrous works of creation and providence. They are all given to us, beloved, so that we would know and love and worship and serve and fear our God. And when we fail to delight in these things, When we half-heartedly make use of these things, when we address him or come to him without reverence, when we use his names and titles in profane ways, we should be grieved to know that we have broken the third commandment, that we have blasphemed the very God that we claim to know and love, that we've taken his name in vain, and we need to not only be grieved by that, beloved, we need to repent of it. We need to confess our sin to him and beg for his mercy, because the reality is, the reason why we break the third commandment, the reason why we are so flippant, is because we have forgotten just how holy and awesome he truly is. We have forgotten that he is God. So we need to repent. But also in repenting, we should rejoice. Because we do have the assurance that as we do repent and confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Now listen, beloved, this is a hard commandment to keep. It's a commandment, obviously, all of us are guilty of breaking. And the threat of this commandment, that God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, it's serious. It's a real warning. And that warning should drive us to the cross of Christ, where we do find all of our guilt finally and completely taken away by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That should be our response to the warning of Exodus 20, verse 7, and the realization that all of us are guilty of breaking this commandment. We run to the cross and have the assurance that Christ has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood. And so let me close with this tonight. This commandment, it really does take us back, at least in my mind, it takes us back to a specific point in redemptive history. A point where God revealed a very special name to his people, primarily to Moses. And I'm thinking of Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush. It's an amazing historical account, beloved, where God reveals to Moses not just any other title that he goes by, but God reveals to Moses his own personal covenantal name, the name Yahweh. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." As many of you know, when you see the name Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, it symbolizes in the original Hebrew the name that we today pronounce as Yahweh. Or if you're going from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English, the name Jehovah. And it's remarkable that God would give us his personal name, beloved. That God would enter into a covenant with us, fallen sinners. Who are we that he would do this? Who are we that we would be really and truly on a first name basis with the God of all creation? And yet here we are. God has given us his name. And he doesn't just say, "My name is Yahweh." He says, "Call me by this name. Know me by this name." And it is through that name, through the name of Yahweh, in the name of Yahweh, that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God's people would come together in worship. It's through and in that name that God's people would hear and learn and remember the promise that he would be their God and they would be his people forever. It's through that name that God's people were given access to the Holy Triune God in a real and intimate way. And yet, beloved, in his grace to us, especially now in the new covenant, God has now revealed himself to us in another name, another revelation of who he is. He has now revealed himself to us in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. A name that, as Paul says in Philippians 2, every knee will one day bow to in reverence and awe. A name that every tongue will one day confess to the glory of God the Father. And just as the Old Testament believers had access to God in worship through the name of Yahweh, we today have an even fuller and more complete access to the Holy Triune God through the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus, beloved, it is worthy of the utmost reverence and awe. Because it's that name, and that name alone, that sinners can call upon by faith and be washed clean of all their sins, and be forgiven completely and fully and forever, and have eternal fellowship and communion with the Holy Triune God. It's through that name that we fully know our God. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He has made purification for our sins. And I do pray that all of you are calling upon that name, beloved, the name of Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And I pray that it is this name, the name of Jesus Christ, that you are confessing, believing in, and bowing your knee to. And I pray that it is this name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we will truly cherish, that we will revere, that we will wonder and marvel at, both now and for all eternity.